Well, good morning. It's good to see you. We're glad you're here as we journey together into a whole new year. The basis for the message today is just I want to keep in rhythm as Pastor Jim has been leading us over the last several months of following after Jesus and making disciples. One of the greatest lessons that I have been taught with leadership throughout the years is one of the most powerful lessons you can learn is from the mistakes of others and learn not to do those same mistakes. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to venture into the book of Genesis and the book of Luke, learn the lessons from three individuals who made some pretty bad choices in life and learn from what their mistake was so that we don't repeat those mistakes. We're going to learn from Lot. If you remember Lot, most of you probably remember Lot's wife. She turned into a pillar of salt. And then we're going to visit a young man who had a desire to follow Jesus, and he got to be used as an example in one of Jesus' parables in Luke. So before we hit that, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this moment that brings us together into a new year, that we can indeed look forward to what you have in store for us. You're already there. You know what is beyond us, and that you have a plan in place. So we're thankful for Scripture that tells us that there is no temptation that has taken us that is unable to bear, because you're already going to provide a way for us to get out from under those things. We're thankful that when we do fall, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we will confess and take ownership of our mistakes. We thank you for your coming kingdom that is promised to us if we will remain faithful. We're thankful for your scripture that says if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, that we can be saved. And we're also thankful that we can go all the way to the end and see in Revelation that the day will come when Satan will be no more, and that true peace and the reign of Jesus, your Son, will be forevermore. We thank you for our moment in time and for all the ways you've answered our requests, for those times you've answered in ways that we didn't even expect. You're always blowing us away, Lord, because of your great love. So we pray for those who are with us today, for all the things we bring, we cast those cares upon you. We're challenged with health, aches and pains, with stress of deadlines and projects that are not only at work, but for all the students that are back in school. For our military that are on alert, for all those soldiers and airmen and sailors who are called up, not even expecting that they would be going to the Middle East. For all the things going on along the world, Father, may your hand of protection be upon us. You know what's coming. You know what's happening. So we pray for our government. We pray for our enemies. We pray for Iran and just for your divine intervention to keep us safe and to bring civility and just a peace that is something the world has not yet seen. We pray for those that are in the hospital, for those that are ill and just not feeling well and could not be with us. Grant them a peace and grant them a healing so that they may give you praise. For all our children that are learning, for all our kids at Awana, we thank you for that ministry, and we look forward to seeing them Wednesday. So prepare our hearts as we love on these kids and present them your word. So as we go forth and get prepared for coming to your son's table, we ask your will to be done, that you may receive the glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As I told the first service, so I'm going to use an aviation term, flyover. We're going to just kind of skip over, because I tell you what, these stories, sometimes you could pick 3, 4, 5 different sermons, preach all kinds for hours on just this. So we're just going to hit the basics today and just learn what it was that we can take from Lot and from the man in the book of Luke. So Genesis chapter 19 and 15 to 26. It says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And the city, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah. And while he lingered, that's Lot, while he lingered, the men, which is the angels, took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he had said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now this city that is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all of the plain, all of the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Then we'll skip forward to the book of Luke. Now this is the third person that Jesus used in the parables. So in Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62. Then the third gentleman, the third man, another, said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to my family at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If you notice the two stories, looking back is kind of a theme. Looking back is really nothing wrong. I think it's great. It's something we always do. Looking back over the previous year. Most businesses, I know we always did it in the military. In fact, our church does this every year, where we take a year-end statistical report, send it into our conference, because it's good to look back, to use the helpful information, because we want to account for everything that happened, make sure we're using God's resources faithfully, that we're using our expenditures to justify the effectiveness of our programs. We want to make sure we're doing things the right way, because we have a vision, we have mission, and we want to make sure we're on course. Those things are good. However, when it comes to being a Christian, looking back at our past, dwelling on the past, going back to our past is not helpful, nor is it encouraged. In fact, the Bible tells us and helps us to understand that once we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and ask him into our life and become Christians, we never turn around and go back into the world. We don't digress. We'd call that backsliding in some of our languages. We need to know that we never turn our back to God. We never go back to our former ways of life or the way we've lived. I like 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. It says this, "And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they're worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command that they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb, 'A dog returns to its vomit,' and another that says, 'A washed pig returns to the mud.'" So to me, the Bible's very, very clear, because it's not only encouraging us to deepen our faith, to walk closer with Jesus, and to exemplify Christ into the world, but it's also warning us very, very clearly, never, ever turn your back on God once you've surrendered to Jesus. So to me, the message to the church and to all of us born-again followers of Christ, here once again we see that word, radical. Radical obedience, radical service. Those are attributes that are a requirement of any would-be disciple. Because the message is poignant. It's crystal clear through these three people. And that is half-heartedness, dragging your feet. All of that half-heartedness is unacceptable to God. So our message today is entitled Lingering and Looking Back. We're going to look at the mistakes that Lot made, Lot's wife, and this gentleman from Luke chapter 9. So first, let's take a look at Lot and his wife. When you read that story, everybody wants to focus. Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. But don't go there yet. You got to back up a little bit. Look at verse 16, because something unique happens. It says in verse 16 that Lot did what? Lingered. The Hebrew word here, translated, can mean to be reluctant. It can also translate lingered to mean to delay, to stay, or to turn back. So in other words, Lot was dragging his feet. He really didn't want to leave. He's kind of pacing around the house and scratching his head because he really didn't want to leave. He literally, did you hear that in the story? The angels grabbed them by the arms. Lot, his wife, the daughters. Lot had to be not just dragged out of the house, but dragged all the way to Zoar. Because he was digging his heels into the ground. He did not want to leave. So verse 26. Not only did Lot had to be dragged away, kicking and screaming to some degree, but his wife really wasn't all that much more motivated, as verse 26 says that she not only disobeyed the angel's warning not to look back, but she looked back and became a pillar of salt. So lingering and looking back, what does this kind of translate into our modern 21st century? Well, we, just like Lot, we've been warned. We've got the entire Word of God. Lot didn't. He just had the law. So we've been warned. We've got the scriptures. How many hundreds of sermons and church services and programs have we watched on TV? We know, don't we? That's the unique thing. Not only have we been warned, but we know what to do. I mean, that's just kind of a no-brainer. So where's the problem? Well, the problem is a lot like Lot. Yeah, we know what to do, but we're kind of reluctant. We're dragging our feet. We kind of don't want to flee the ways of the world. World's kind of nice. kind of comfortable. We don't want to leave the ways of the world, even though we already know the world's going to end, but we're spending so much time in something that's not going to last forever. It's kind of silly. So Lot kind of got comfortable with life. Yes, he was very successful. He was wealthy. He had a lot going for him in the world. So Lot was living a satisfying and sufficient lifestyle. And the comfort of that lifestyle, the comfort of what the world provided for him, was a luxury he found worth pursuing. But it was worth pursuing more than pursuing a radical, faithful dependence upon Almighty God. I like what 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 tells us. It says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from the world. And this world," here we go, "is fading away." All this is going to end. It's going to fade away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So the lesson we learn from Lot, you got to get your heels out of the ground and start digging in and stop fighting and delaying and having regrets. You got to go with God. So now let's look at Lot's wife. Now the focus is not really on her turning to salt. That's not the focus. But learning the reason behind her transformation. She not only turned her back, but she lagged behind. She turned and was fixated on all the brimstone and all the sulfur and all the stuff coming from out of the heavens. Why? Because it consumed the things she valued. Because it consumed her, it led her to have regrets for leaving in the first place. Some of the scholarly papers I read in study for this actually believe she didn't turn to salt while in transit. They think she physically had so much regret for leaving, she turned around, left her husband and family, and physically returned and went back to Sodom. And there she turned to salt. The Hebrew word for looking back, when she looked back, it's not just turning your head and seeing what's behind you. The Hebrew word for look back doesn't mean glancing over the shoulder. It means to regard. It means to consider or to pay attention to. So when she looked back, her heart changed. She chose to value the sin in which she left. The sin consumed her, which led to her death. Her death is a very poignant reminder for all of us as Christians. Don't ever turn back to the world. Don't let the world cool your spiritual temperature. Never turn back from your profession of faith. A lot of denominations like to use the term backsliding. We don't go back. We don't turn around and follow back into the world. We need to follow Christ without hesitation, to abide in His love, to abide in His word, to follow Him in more than just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge that is a deep, intimate, personal, loving relationship. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24 tells us, it says to throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created for you to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So once we accept Christ, then we live for Christ, not for the world. And then finally, as our time is getting ahead of us here, the man that wanted to follow Jesus, good intentions, no doubt about that. But if you look at Luke 9, yes, he wanted to follow Jesus, but you notice he wanted to do something first. He wanted to go home and say goodbye to his family. Nothing wrong with that. I've done that plenty of times with the military, spend some time before I leave for a long trip or a deployment. I want to say goodbye and spend time with my family. But what's really going on here? It is to show us, through this man, how often God's requirements, God's calling, things of the church, our mission, to show us how often these things get pushed back. Pushed back on our agendas, because what we want to do becomes more important. Not only more important, but how quickly the things of God lose their priority. They kind of, when I can get a chance to get to those things, God's dead last on the to-do list. Yes, do we want to be Christians? Yes, that's nothing. I'm not arguing that. Do we want to follow Jesus? Sure. So it's not that Jesus is saying we're denying those things are in our life, but he's saying stop pushing them aside. Stop delaying them, because stop treating Jesus like he's a burden to your schedule. Why is Jesus in your way? Is the church in your way? Is he troubling you? This man, you know, Jesus is inconvenient right now. I'll get to you later. I just can't do it right now. When Jesus is in the way of your desires, goals, and endeavors, switch your goals and desires. Put Jesus first. Because you notice in Luke chapter 9, verse 61, did you notice what the man said? Yeah, he said, Jesus, I want to follow you. But you know those pesky little letters, those three of them, B-U-T. He says, I'll follow you, but... You see, the man expresses a little bit of interest in Jesus, but quickly attaches conditions. Jesus is not interested in negotiating your conditions. You see, I think what Jesus is saying here is that discipleship requires instant actions. In other words, God's kingdom work cannot be put off until a better time that suits your schedule. His kingdom work cannot be put off later until you can find time to get around to it. Jesus' kingdom work is now, not tomorrow or next week. Today is the hour of salvation, as they would say. So Jesus is challenging here loyalty. He's challenging our motives. So the good news with this is he's not attacking personal responsibility, saying, well, this is crazy. You know, we get a little facetious when I say, well, what does Jesus want me to do? Quit my job and sell my house and just be a vagabond for Jesus? He's not being silly about it. He's not attacking those things. He knows we've got family responsibilities. He knows we've got kids to raise and grandchildren to love on and school to complete and bills to pay. He knows that. That's not what he's referring to. He's going for the heart. Who are you most loyal to? Where's your motive lie in serving me? So it's not earthly possessions. He's just saying that the cost to follow Jesus is that you must be at the ready. You must always be ready to serve, even if that service, when the call comes, requires sacrifice. Jesus wants 100%. He wants total dedication here. Not half-heartedness, not like Lot, having to take you by the hand and drag you out, kicking and screaming. He wants full dedication, not reluctant commitment. So as our time comes to a close, the question then remains as we get into this new year, we have to just ask ourselves, take some inventory. Just what is it about where I'm at right now? What is it that's making me hesitate? Why are when things happen, what pings my heart that kind of makes me reluctant to go further, to give more, or to open myself greater to these responsibilities? What conditions am I placing on God before I'll do something for him? Is it because I don't want to volunteer? I'd rather get paid? You know, what is it that's making me reluctant to answer the call, to serve him? You know, or better yet, what is it about this world that's just more enticing? You know, I'll just go to church on Sunday. I want the world during Monday through Saturday. What is it that's drawing me more out into the world than closer to Jesus? So that's our journey by learning from Lot and Lot's wife, this gentleman from Luke, is just to evaluate the condition of your heart, the depth of commitment that you have to strengthening your relationship with Jesus and being disciples and making disciples in this world. So let us make the decisions to not be like Lot. Let's stop digging in our heels and dragging our feet and stop lingering within the world. Let's stop being so easily enticed by the world that turns us away from God, that wants us to come back into the world. So as I close, I want to leave you with some challenge. How do we do this? Well, it's just you have to purpose in your heart. Nobody's going to make you. Pastor Jim has stood here many Sundays and said, no one can make you do this. This has to be your choice. But what was the choice of the very first few disciples that was asked by Jesus? If you read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 22, Mark chapter 1, verse 20, and Luke chapter 5, verse 11, some phrases pop clear out of these passages. What did they do? Did they say, well, Jesus, give me a couple of months, I'll sell my boats, and when I get my boat sold, I'll take the money, and then I'll sell. They didn't go. Look at the words. It says, what did they do? They left everything. What else pops out? They did so without delay. And then what's the one of the last words in those scriptures? They immediately departed. They followed Jesus. And then you come forward into Matthew. How about those words from John the Baptist? He said them with a little bit of fire towards the Sadducees and Pharisees that came out to mock them at the baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. What did John scream, probably from the top of his lungs in the River Jordan? He said, prove it by the way you live, that you have repented of your sins and have turned to God. Prove it by the way you live. You can say all you want until you live it. That's the proof. So let's learn from Lot, Lot's wife. Stop lingering and dragging our feet. The world needs Jesus. We've got the answer. And so we go out using your gifts and talents and abilities to spread the gospel, to make disciples. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this message today that tells us that sometimes we just got to stop sitting around and thinking about it. We love to have committees and focus groups to sit around and talk about it forever. But you're talking immediate action. If you call us, then we can rest assured that you've already got everything in place that needs to happen for us to go. We know the funding will be there, the people will be there, the resources, the abilities, the gifts, the talents. We just need to sometimes just go. And we ask your forgiveness for those times we've lingered and questioned and maybe complained and kicked and screamed a little. Help us, Father, in this new year to be a little more responsive, to not let the world turn us back into silence, but to stand and to be counted, that maybe amongst the persecution or the ridicule, that through your comfort and peace, we can stand strong because you are with us. You've already promised we'll never leave us or nor forsake us. So help us as we go forward in this new year to be disciples and to make disciples so that we can help others overcome the world and be shining examples of the true love that comes from you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.